I wanted to tell you about Wade's tree. Wade's tree is probably the wrong term. Wade's, I think, sapling might be a better term. Because it was tiny. It was very, very small. Wade is my brother-in-law. And when I was about 20 or 21, I was between jobs, and I thought I'd take the opportunity to go down and visit my sister in Pennsylvania. She lives in the Lancaster area. If you've ever been in that area, it's a beautiful area. Beautiful countryside. It's Amish territory. And in fact, you can drive around and you see the farms, and it's really a great place to go. Well, they have a house outside of a small town called Parksburg. And I went to their house and stayed with them for a week or two, something like that. Well, Wade had a little tree, a sapling, that he had been nurturing and he had been pouring into, and he had been caring for this little tree to try to get it to grow up. And you might be thinking, as I'm kind of raising this up and I'm kind of laying this out, that he was nurturing it and caring for it, that this is some kind of illustration of pouring into something to help it grow. Especially in light of what we've just been looking at in Colossians 2. It says, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, and strengthened in the faith. Well, that would be a good analogy, you know, the whole tree. But that's not the point of this. There's something else that happened in the midst of this. Wade was caring for this tree to such an extent that the neighbors started making fun of him with this little tiny tree. And, you know, he was just caring for it so much. Well, one of the things they failed to do in caring for this tree was to tell me that it was there. And that's not, generally not a big problem, but they shouldn't have asked me to cut the front lawn. So I went and I got the lawnmower and I started cutting the lawn. And, you know, you're supposed to, you know, cut it either this way or diagonally or something like that. I did one of those ones that makes it look funny, you know, where I just get smaller and smaller circles cutting the lawn. I'm cutting along, and one of the things Wade had done was he had taken a big stick, heavy stick, and stuck it in the ground to kind of either protect it, or maybe he tied it to it. I don't know. To be honest, I never really saw the tree or sapling or whatever it was. I was mowing along, and I look up ahead, and I see this stick in the ground. And I stopped, and I realized I can't mow over that thing. So I walked up to it, and I looked down, and I should have seen the sapling, but instead I looked down, I saw the stick, I reached down, grabbed it, tossed it aside, and kept on mowing. And poor Wade's tree turned into something else. I don't know what, because I never saw it to begin with. And I guess when he arrived home, he just screamed out, "My tree!" like this, and ran over to it. Well, I raise this because we're looking at Colossians 2, verse 8. You know, it talks about Jesus Christ. Here's the thing. Jesus Christ is where it's at. It was what it's all about. And then we talked a number of weeks ago about, well, so what? What do you do with that? And it's Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. That's what you do with it. You live in Jesus Christ. And then we come to Colossians 2, 8, and it says this. See that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. In other words, as you've been planted, as you're growing, as you're being nurtured, see that nobody comes along with a lawnmower and mows you down. It's a very real possibility that we can be deceived, that we can be pulled away from the truth of Jesus Christ. I wanted to give a little bit of a recap to kind of bring us up to this point, because we want to take a look at the second half of Colossians 2, verse 8 today. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about what is called authentic Christianity. What I mean is this. We know who Jesus Christ is. We know what he's like. We know what he does. We know the way he acts. Well, so what? That's got to make a difference, right? It actually has to touch down in your life. How does it actually affect your life? As it says in Colossians 2, verse 6, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, or walk in him. What do you do with Jesus Christ? Well, he should radically affect your life. Your thinking and everything about you. One of the things it says in Deuteronomy 6, if you remember that passage, it talks about how God says, take the words of my law and write it on your foreheads and on your arms. He doesn't mean get out a marker and write it on your forehead. He means everything you think and everything you do should be governed by God's word. Who Jesus Christ is should radically change everything. Authentic Christianity is Christianity that starts with Jesus and ends with Jesus. And that's what it's all about. The Colossian heresy, though, and we keep referring to that, and we're getting into it more and more as the weeks go on, was a false teaching that was coming in that seemed to be starting with Jesus and ending with something else. And that's not okay. When you do that kind of thing, you veer away from the center of our faith, Jesus. But then he says in Colossians 2:8, see that no one takes you captive. And we used the example a couple of weeks ago of plunder, being taken as plunder. You're in a battle, and your side of the battle, your army loses, and you're captured, and they tie you up, and you realize in that moment that you have now, in a sense, become property of them. You now do what they say. You now go where they say. You've lost your freedom. You've been taken as plunder. That's what it's talking about. See that no one takes you as plunder. And it says, through hollow and deceptive philosophy, see that no one draws you away from Jesus Christ. It's a dangerous thing, and it's a very real possibility for all of us. If we turn back a couple of pages to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians is kind of the parallel to Colossians. Ephesians 4 verse 11 says this. It was Jesus who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. In other words, Jesus gave these roles and for this purpose, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. What he's saying here is the role that God has placed pastors and teachers and apostles and prophets in the church as a whole, the purpose of that is to establish us in our faith so that we won't be driven and tossed by the wind, so that we won't be carried away. In other words, so that we're not taken captive by hollow and deceptive philosophies. It's a sign of the times, in a sense, that we're in, that a lot of churches have changed the roles that God have given to take us to a place of spiritual maturity and turned it into a role of maintenance. You know, just give us what we want, help us get through, kind of maintain what we have. Well, that's not what it's about. It's about being rooted and built up in Jesus Christ so that the lawnmower can't make it over top of us. So that we're not taken captive by hollow and empty deceptive philosophies. We talked a number of weeks ago about what are empty deceits and what are deceptive philosophies. And empty deceit is this. Empty deceit is lies that are totally empty, right? They're empty of any value. And for us as Christians, the specific thing is this. It's empty of the value of our greatest need. Our greatest need is to be saved from sin and death. And empty deceit is the thing that's missing that. It's empty of the things that can save us. That can happen within Christianity, can't it? We can take the Jesus Christ saving us right out of the message and make it all about just attending church or going to church or doing good stuff. And that's empty, totally empty. Do you remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus? Nicodemus said, what do I need to do? And Jesus said, you must be born again. Have you ever thought about that? We use that statement within Christianity a lot. We say, oh, born again Christian. Well, what does that mean? Because that's an odd statement. All of us would react like Nicodemus if we weren't standing on this side of the story. You mean, how exactly am I supposed to go back into my mom's womb and be born again? You know, is that what you're telling me to do? Well, no. He's saying you were born once of the flesh, but you need to now be born of the Spirit. In other words, Jesus needs to come in and make you brand new. He talks about in that in Colossians. He says this, Colossians 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. In other words, he's turned us from one thing to something else. That's what Jesus has done. And it's easy in Christianity to leave that out, to make it all just about church, or all just about doing good things. And the world will pull you away from that message that we need Jesus Christ to save us from our sin and death. That is empty deceit. Be careful you're not swept away by empty deceit, because it all comes back to Jesus Christ saving us. The second area was deceptive philosophies. In deceptive philosophies, we talked about a number of different things. It's those things which deceive us. You know, one of those things is wealth. Wealth can deceive us. Because here's the thing that wealth does. Wealth says a little bit more will satisfy everything. A little bit more will solve your problems. A little bit more will fix everything. What does Jesus tell us? Come to me. I'll take care of it. Oh, but that's okay. I have money. It'll take care of me. That's deceptive philosophy. Wealth deceives us and pulls us away from the truth of Jesus Christ. Another area is impure, unchristlike desires. The Bible talks about how we leave those behind and on to something new. And then the third area that we talked about was sin. Sin deceives us. And we made reference to the nation of Israel in the wilderness. By their sin, their hearts were hardened. We know this in our own lives. Have you ever been caught up in a sin that you do over and over and over again? Have you noticed how it changes your thinking? Have you noticed how it changes things and suddenly you think it's not that big of a deal, it's not a problem? That's what sin does. It deceives us. Hollow, empty, and deceptive philosophies. These are the things which we can choose over Christ, and we can end up passing by the eternal blessing of Jesus Christ for these temporary things that all they do is destroy. Well, the safeguard in all of this is simple. It's Jesus Christ. We must know and cling to Jesus Christ. For us as a church, and I don't mean Truth Community Church, I mean as the church across North America, one of the very painful, I'll use that word, painful areas that we see people being taken captive is with our children. There is no area in our lives, perhaps, that is more dear to our heart than our own children. You know that they say that 8 out of 10 youth fall away from the Lord after they leave high school? Have you heard that stat? That's pretty scary, isn't it? If you have teenagers, then that causes you to sweat right now. If you have had teenagers in the past and you look back on that, it grieves your heart. For me, I have a 10-year-old and a 5-year-old, and it causes me to fear. I oftentimes look ahead, and I know that's so many years away, right? But I'm scared of that time for my kids. I think there's a number of reasons for it. And of course, we can't get into all of it. But one of the things that they've found as they've looked into this is that a lot of our youth, and this is not across the board, a lot of our youth have been raised in homes that Christ is sought after and proclaimed Sunday morning. And then Sunday afternoon, he seems to go to sleep and wakes up again the next week on Sunday morning as you're driving into the parking lot. It happens with a lot of our families across North America that Christ is a Sunday thing. And a lot of families, some of the churches across North America who have tried to change that trend and made Jesus Christ a 7-day-a-week thing, you know what they found? Instead of 8 out of 10 falling away from the Lord after high school, 8 out of 10 hold on to their faith after high school. Colossians 2, 6, verses 6 and 7. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you were taught. We're talking 7 days a week. Now, you'll notice, though, 8 out of 10 hold on to their faith. That's not 10 out of 10, is it? That's still 2 out of 10 that fall away. The reality is we cannot save our children. We cannot force them into the kingdom of God. But it is the scary reality as well is that it is easy for them to be taken captive, as well as us. I think one of the other issues we faced is that we've labeled a lot of our youth Christian. We've just said, okay, you're involved in the youth group, and that's great. You're good to go. One of the things I found when I was in a youth ministry was people wanted their kids involved in the youth ministry or doing good stuff, and that seemed to satisfy. And I was thinking, no, they need Jesus Christ. It's got to be more than that. It can't just be going to the youth group. It's got to be Jesus Christ. It can't be just doing good stuff. It's got to be Jesus Christ. If our youth are not rooted and built up in Christ and established in Jesus as God teaches us, they will be taken captive by hollow and deceptive philosophies. Colossians 2 verse 4 says this, I tell you that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. So when they leave high school and get out into the world, somebody doesn't just fool them with deception. But we're reminded as well, we cannot save our kids. It is in Christ's hands. The only safeguard of being taken captive is Jesus Christ. Not a wishy-washy form of Jesus of Christianity that says, Jesus just loves me and that's all I need. No, no, a deep relationship with Jesus Christ where you know him and he knows you. That's where it's at. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first part of Colossians 2, verse 8, the warning not to be taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit. And this week, we're going to go and take a look at the second half. I will admit, I hadn't planned on taking 2 weeks to get through Colossians 2, verse 8, but it is the central warning of this, and it sets up our need to really protect ourselves from the dangers out there. Colossians 2, verse 8 says this, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy." And then it lists three things, which depends on human tradition. Hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on the basic principles of this world. And hollow and deceptive philosophy, which does not depend on Jesus Christ. This first one here, human tradition. The best way to understand this is to turn back in our Bibles to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 13. This is an incredible passage speaking about human tradition, the teachings of man as opposed to the teachings of God. Mark 7, verse 1. "The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean," that is, unwashed. "The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles." Now, before we go on, let me ask a question. If you know the Old Testament and the Old Testament law, what does it mean to be unclean? You know what it means? It means you've been tainted by something dirty. I don't mean dirt. I don't mean you walked on the dirt and the dirt got on you. I mean you've been tainted by something impure, unclean, something that God has said, do not touch this. So for instance, God said, don't touch a dead body. And if you touch it, you'll become unclean. You were ceremonial, spiritually unclean before God until you were made right before God, until you were made clean. That's very different than, I have some dirt on my hands. I am now ceremonially unclean until I do this. Do you see what they've added? They've taken something very spiritual and they've made their own rule and made it, in a sense, God's rule. "So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, 'Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?'" Interesting, because God said, live according to my tradition. Live according to my teachings. And they said, why don't they live according to the tradition of the elders? He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites." You know, there's very few people as bold, as blunt as Jesus. "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he gives an example. He says this to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death.'" That's what God says. When it says, when Moses says, he's saying, Moses got this from God. "But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban, that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your traditions that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." So you see what's happening here. In our culture, we seek to care for our parents to a certain extent, but in the ancient culture, it was, well, there wasn't a retirement. If you could no longer work, your children had to care for you or else you didn't eat. Right? Somebody had to provide for you. It's not the same as here. It was a very different culture. And it was expected that your children cared for you. And God said, honor your father and mother. And so the Pharisees would created this idea, well, I will declare everything I own as dedicated to the Lord. and say to my parents, I'm sorry, I've got nothing to care for you because I gave it all to the Lord. What's interesting is they were able to spend it on themselves, but they weren't able to spend it on the Lord then, or on their parents. So they were dishonoring God by saying, everything I have is given to the Lord. So they, by their own teachings, they prevented themselves from following God. This is human tradition. This is human teachings. This is what it does. It overrides what God has to say. It sounds good to dedicate everything to the Lord. The truth is, the Lord owns it all already. But to stop honoring the Lord because of that, you're following a human tradition instead of the teachings of God. Looking back to Colossians chapter 2, it says this, so then, verse 6, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened or established in the faith, as though the Colossians had people coming along and adding to it. Take a look at verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. These people were bringing in deceptive philosophies. They seemed to be pushing the idea that you could add stuff to what Jesus had done. Okay, Jesus has done this and that. Let's just add a little bit more to it. Verse 21 in chapter 1 says this. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now